At this point, it's my privilege to introduce to you the individual designated by the First Presidency of the Church to represent them here as the officers of the Board of Trustees to address you today. It's been my privilege to know Bishop Hales for a number of years. I've recognized in him one who is dedicated to the gospel, who has unusual leadership skills in his preparation at Harvard at the graduate level, obviously prepared him well for major executive leadership responsibilities within several major corporations in the United States. He served as a jet pilot earlier, as he served his country in the military. A varsity university athlete also rounded out his development along the way. He's a committed family person and one who married very well, and we're delighted that Sister Hales is with us this morning on the stand. He, like so many of us, married above us, and that's good. Brothers and sisters, it's an honor today to introduce to you the individual selected by the prophets of the Lord to be the presiding bishop of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Bishop Hales.
It is a pleasure to be here and with Commissioner Cameron and President Christensen and the faculty, parents. You have a marvelous governor and civic representatives who are here. I thought today I'd like to talk and give you vignettes, and some of them only three words, of which we could spend hours talking about. The first one that I'll give you takes place at a time at a Christmas. The chairman of a large corporation, I had been made a president of a division. I was very impressed with my accomplishments. That Christmas party, he pulled me aside and we sat down to chat in his home where other guests were. And the only thing he said to me was, "I just wanted to let you know that your wife is your greatest asset." Lesson one today. None of us are going to do it alone. I would not be here today without my companion. I would not be here without the associates I have had over the years. It does not matter how much intellect we have. What's really going to count is, as was given last night at the convocation with the nurses, when it says, "Because you've been given much, you too must give." Another lesson. There is a great obligation on how much you're going to give. In that regard, may I just say to you that it doesn't matter what your intelligence quotient is. It's going to depend upon how you can deal with others, how you can work with them, and to be able to be, as these magnificent musicians have been today, for a role model, where with one leader they all play with precision. And if you can have that kind of thought as you go forward today, it will be very important. Today is graduation day, as we've spoken, a day of excitement, a day of individual accomplishment and achievement, a day of family pride. And to have parents here, you'll never know how proud they are of you. It is a day to remember, a day of thanksgiving and appreciations for friendships earned and lessons learned from caring teachers along the way. But also, it's a day of anticipation and some apprehension for what the future will bring. Graduation day is a good day to pause and reflect on who you are and what you're trying to become. In that regard, I would have to say that today is a day of decision. As graduates, you stand at the crossroads of life. You've heard this so many times in the last few weeks, I'm sure. And you're going to have to choose which road you're going to take. The poem, "The Road Not Taken," by Robert Frost, has always been a favorite of mine. Being brought up in the East, we studied Robert Frost. It states that two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. Yet knowing how way leads to way, I doubted if I could come back. You'll never come back to this crossroads. And you will look at choices, and you're going to have to choose one road he goes on to say in the closing of this poem, "I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." If you are going to endure to the end, if you are going to have eternal life, if you are going to have to take the road less traveled, if you are going to endure to the end, you're going to have to take a road that does not have the signpost of the world's standards. Taking the straight and narrow path will make all the difference. It is not very wide, but we know that there's a rod next to it, the gospel, that if we hold on to, we shall endure to the end. Today's actions and choices will affect your eternal perspective and your eternal progression. This is the time of hope and ambition, a time of looking forward and not looking back, except to reflect on the lessons learned so that you won't make the same mistake again. Recently at the Air Force Academy, I watched their mascot perform. It's a falcon. In flight, it is an absolute joy. And their theme is upward and onward. The image of a falcon soaring skyward, breaking the surly bonds of Earth, and then swooping towards its target as it has been trained, is much of what you're going to have to do during the next decade of your life. And I'd like to talk about the decisions you have in the next 10 years and couch it around maybe three of them. The first is education. The last 2 years, you've had time of preparation and learning at this marvelous institution. I think it's best been described as a two-year university. It is so superior in its educational opportunities. But the 20s is a decade of learning. And what you need to do is squeeze out your sponge and just absorb all you can during this next decade. First, you'll have to make choices which will affect your education and learning. And there is a difference that's been discussed today. There are words like moxie that are used out in the world. That means, how do you operate in your interpersonal relationships with people and with yourself using common sense? And it doesn't matter, once again, what your education level is in terms of your God-given intellect if you can't use it to help someone else. Second, we'll talk a little bit about your choice in marriage partners, the opportunity of choosing a companion, not only for this life, but for all eternity, and having your family with you. And third, I'd like to talk a little bit about your decision on what occupation you're going to have and what you're going to do with your life. First, on education, don't ever stop learning. I am blessed with a wife who has read probably 2 to 3 books a week over the 35 years I've known her. At every university that we have been near, both here in the United States and in Europe, where we lived for a period of 10 years, she's taken the opportunity of taking courses. She's never applied this in any kind of an occupation, but she has always learned, and I've been the benefit of having Scheherazaded the pillow talk of the book she's just read. And a lot of people think I'm well read. I just married the right woman. Some of you may make the decision to continue your formal education at a university. Others to return to hometowns and apply knowledge and experience gained at Ricks College to different occupations. But the real key is, don't stop learning. There is always an opportunity for learning. I enjoyed listening to the convocation of the nurses. There was a discussion there by one of your professors about adulthood. And he gave 3 criteria, and I thought I'd talk to the governor for a minute. What it says there is, they said the key was, first, if you could have money jingling in your pocket and not spend it. That was one symbol. The other was that you could perform a task and complete it without supervision. And the third would be that you could be insulted and not seek revenge. And I've pondered that since last night. And I thought when the governor was speaking, He's a very adult man because he has to face this. In regards to having money in your pocket and not spending it, let me tell you a little story about my sweetheart and myself. Years ago, when I was a lieutenant in the Air Force, we went away for a three-month tour to Alaska, leaving our families behind. We were all in our 20s. And we came home on about January 9th or 10th, as I remember. And all of the wives in the squadron did not hold Christmas with our children. And so we had Christmas on January 10th when we returned. And I had one day to go buy her a present. And I had seen a beautiful silk dress, blue with white polka dots. Someday I want her to get a dress like that when my ship comes in. And it was gorgeous, and I wanted her to have it. And I took her downtown and took her in the store. And I insisted that the lady take it out of the window and that my wife go put it on, and she came out, and it was beautiful. And I said, "We'll take it." At that point, my wife whispered something to the woman. Went back in, came back in her clothes that she came in. The woman hurriedly put the dress back in the window on the mannequin. And we walked out without the dress. It was some time later, I asked her, "What on earth did you say to the woman?" She said, "I said to her, don't listen to him. He drinks." What I didn't know was that our budget couldn't afford that dress, and as much as I wanted to buy it, my wife was going to keep me within my budget. In the temple, when I talk to young couples before sealing them, I give them a very simple phrase that I want them to remember as part of that ceremony. And here again, this is a sermon in a vignette. It's a very simple phrase: we can't afford it. And again, when the governor was talking, I was thinking how often he has to say that to the people of this state and to his own legislature. We can't afford it. Do you know that your happiness sometimes will all depend upon whether you can say, "We can't afford it"? The hoax that President Christensen talked about come about because we're susceptible to take them, because of our greed, because of our lack of financial responsibility, and we place ourselves in a position where we get desperate. I've had an opportunity to work with some of the most, I'd say, responsible businessmen, and one of the things that I find is that any of them are susceptible to improper use of money and getting in the desperation of doing things that border on the illegal because they have not learned a simple phrase: we can't afford it, either in their personal life or in their organizations. If you'll remember that, then you'll never have yourself in a position where you have to cross the line of integrity because of a position you've placed yourself in. For every hook, there's a line that cannot be seen sometimes. In this idea of education, I hope you learn from your challenges, your opposition, the tragedies of life that you may have, that you might endure to the end, that you might be able to achieve what we all came here for, to live with honor and return back into the presence of our Heavenly Father. We came here for a mortal probation. We're told that there will be opposition in all things. Therefore, I'd like to talk a little bit about Proverbs. From the book of Proverbs, Solomon, how wise he was. "To know wisdom and instruction," he said, "to perceive the words of understanding." I'd like to spend a minute or two with you in talking the difference between intelligence, intellect, which is God-given, knowledge, which we take our time to learn and memorize, and then be able to transform that into wisdom from experience. And then, most of all, understanding, which I will read to you from Proverbs as you read that, where we take it to our hearts and then it determines what our actions are. Many of us can know right from wrong. Whether we will follow what is right versus what is wrong will depend upon whether it's in our hearts. In this regard, I want to talk to you about the difference between intelligence, which is God-given, and knowledge, which is what we learn by studying and through life's experiences. But Proverbs helps us to understand that the real purpose of morality and mortality is a learning experience where wisdom becomes an understanding in our heart. Incline thine ear unto wisdom, says Solomon, and apply thy heart to understanding. It is important that we understand that the knowledge we gain because of the intellect which has been given to us then depends upon whether we have wisdom in terms of our actions. Wisdom, then, would bring understanding to our hearts so that we might have truth and know it, and it might affect our choices. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, says Solomon, and the man that getteth understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. There is a propensity in man that the more he studies, the more he begins to deviate or diverge from feeling that he needs the help of the Lord. In this regard, sometimes as we gain more knowledge, we may think that we don't need the Lord's guiding hand. Solomon said, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, and I add, in his heart. There is a phrase that the student gaining an education who studies and studies and never knows is like the farmer who plows and plows and never sows. In that regard, I'd like to talk to you for a moment about the law of the harvest. You are blessed, for the most part, because of your parents, of understanding the law of the harvest, and that is that you reap what you sow. One of the great joys I had as a mission president would bring a young lady up, or a young man who came off of a dairy. All of the city boys were having trouble getting up at 6 o'clock, and they would say, what a vacation to sleep in till 6 o'clock. My brothers used to have me go do the milking at 3:30 in the morning, and she was sleeping in. It all depends upon our perspective. I have to smile at this because as we look that there is a time for studying and there must be a time for getting understanding. The scriptures tell us that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. I hope that you understand who you are and what you are to become. You know you're a child of God. And our whole goal is to return back and stand in the presence of God the Father and Jesus Christ. What a joy that will be, to be worthy of being in their presence. We were brought here on earth that we might learn and have an understanding who we are, that we might have our free agency. We will make mistakes. That's why repentance has been given to us. Regarding understanding and education, we have to study also the 46th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, where we're instructed about gifts and talents. Do you really have a gift and talent? Every one of you do. I wonder when the last time was that you got on your knees and thanked your Heavenly Father for all that you have. That prayer of thanksgiving is one I hope that you will have this evening as you are standing at the crossroads. Hopefully you're going to spend your life developing your gift and talents which were given to you. We are all familiar with the parable of the talents. Those with 5 and 3 talents, who were doubling them, were given the 1 talent where someone had a talent and was doing nothing with them. And I think you are sitting in that position where you've been given many talents and will be expected where much is given, much is expected. For in this section of the Doctrine and Covenants it says, for all have not every gift given unto them, for there are many gifts, and to every man is given a gift by the Spirit of God. To some is given one, and to some is given another. And then I underline that all may be profited thereby. All of our gifts from God for the benefit of his children, that they all may be profited thereby. Some of you will be given the gift of the Spirit. Some will have a great testimony in which others will believe. Some of you will believe in the testimony of others. Some will have a gift of healing. Some will have a gift of administration. Some will have the gift of tongues to learn languages. Others will have the gift of peace and be a peacemaker. It is interesting that all of the gifts which are given for the benefit of the children of God, that is why it is important to develop them over time, which you have been given here on this earth. Please remember that happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. If you can take the knowledge which you have been given to you and apply it to help someone else, then you'll understand the secret of life. You will understand one of the great purposes of why you're going to continue to learn and why you're going to continue to develop your gifts and talents during your lifetime is to help others. You do not acquire an education just to earn more money, to gain worldly status, or to gain physical things of this world. In this life, you will not do it to gain the titles of men. The reason you're going to have wisdom and get understanding is so that you'll help others. Next, companions. Another decision you'll make during this decade will be that of choosing your companion. My mother used to say to me, "Birds of a feather flock together." And I'm sure you've heard that from your mothers and fathers. More than likely, the kind of friends you have will determine the ambitions and your achievements. More than likely, your friends will determine who your companion will be. You will choose your companion from your closest friends. Ask yourself, what is a good friend? Here is a simple definition. A friend is someone who makes it easier to live the principles of the gospel. A friend is not someone who will allow you to act any way you desire and not hold it against you. That is part of it. But the most important thing is, as my wife would say, "Thee lift me, and I'll lift thee, and we'll ascend together." If you can just understand that during your life you're going to be down, you're going to have depression, you're going to have to be lifted. Have those around you who will lift you. And then ask yourself the following question. If we say that a friend is someone who lifts, who takes you and makes you feel happier, then as I spoke at conference, this last conference, then you can be, as Jude, the brother of James, said, having compassion, making a difference. All of us have enough compassion to endure another's sorrows and sufferings. The question is, do you have enough compassion to make a difference and to lift them? Some spend their life looking for the perfect friend or mate, not asking themselves, what kind of a friend am I? In that regard, I remember one time my wife walking into a room where my sons were discussing the attributes with their friends of some of the young ladies in the ward, in the school. I heard her walk through the room as they were discussing their perfect 10. And all she said as she walked through was, "I think I'd spend my time improving my 4.5. Marriage is one of the great choices you're going to make in the next decade. Some of you have made that decision. Others will make it within the next few weeks or months. Once again, as you look to your companion, would you first observe how an individual relates to their Heavenly Father and how they relate to their priesthood leaders? Does the person you're going to marry pray often? How do they speak about those called to priesthood positions? Can you discuss spiritual things with them? How do they treat their family, their mother, and their father? How do they speak about their brothers and sisters? How do they treat their friends? And how much support do they need to be your friend? More than likely, how they treat their family and then their friends will give you a good indication of how they will treat you when the courtship is over. Are they ready to take the responsibilities of marriage? When I was sealed in the temple 34, 35 years ago, it seems like yesterday, Elder Harold B. Lee sealed us. Afterwards, he took us to the center of the room. He then looked into the mirrors on both sides of the sealing room. And as you know, there are many images going back on each side. He then said to me, and rather interestingly, he said, "Do you see all of the images going back this way? Those are the eternities you came from." Then he looked the other way through all of the images. And he said, "Do you see all of the images? Those are the eternities you're going to. And this earth life," it was after I was married, and we were standing in the room. He said, "This earth life is like this room. It's one image in all the eternities, and it's never worth an argument." what Commissioner Cameron spoke of, to have harmony and love. He said, it isn't worth one argument during the time they're with you. And then he said to me, and Robert, as pausing, he said, bring flowers home. And when you bring them home, your wife shouldn't say, what's the matter? You should bring them home often enough where she expects it. And then he sweetly said to me, you should court your wife after marriage with the same loving intensity you did to bring her to this room. I remember it as though it were yesterday. I hope that we all can remember this important element. I guess what I'd like to say to you in summary of this, a simple phrase, not only in marriage, but as we move on towards occupation. One time, President Lee had me in to his office. I was president company then, and there were people who wanted me to give their name to their organization. He knew about it. I did not. They hadn't approached me yet. They had gone to him first. He gave me one simple phrase that I'd like you to remember. Be careful who you give your name to. And that would go for any young woman who is going to get married, or any man who is going to give his name to any institution, or any action group, or whatever it might be. Be careful who you give your name to. It is the most valuable asset which you have. Another simple sermon to close on this issue is be there. You set your sights on where you want to be, and you go for it. Be there. When the girl you love most gets married in the temple, be there. If you can understand that, I don't have to say much more. And not as a witness. Be worthy of your companion. Be worthy of taking on the laws and ordinances and covenants that you might live to time and all eternity. Love one another. The third point I'll take just a moment on in choosing an occupation, be mindful of what you do best. Don't try and do an occupation which is going to impress someone else or someone in your family. Don't choose what you're going to do with your life on the basis of what society may place on that particular occupation. Know what your aptitudes are. Know what you do best. Know what you're going to enjoy. And then ask yourself, where can I get the best training and experience to develop my talents? For some, it will be another few years of schooling. Then you're going to have to ask yourself, how do you choose an institution which is going to help you in your first few years? The best information I can give you from my own experience in observing others is to go with an organization that has the right kind of people who have trained individuals and who have done very, very well in terms of developing their people. Also, join an organization that has been successful. And for you that may be going back from college to go back home to work at a farm or a dairy or whatever it might be, please spend some time getting to know somebody who has done successfully what you want to do with your life and learn from them. I think sometimes as we gain experience and confidence to be able to do it ourselves, we have to understand we cannot do it alone. And I look at the faculty sitting in the back of this hall, and I give great tribute to them for the kind of young men and women that they have brought into the world. In closing, let me just read a statement that was given by the president of the church, David O. McKay. I think as we seek learning, I would say seek learning and study also by faith. It says in the 109th section, organize yourselves, prepare every needful thing. The most important thing you can do in the next few days or weeks is to organize yourselves and prepare every needful thing that you might be able to establish a house, even a house of prayer, a house of understanding, a house of fasting, and a house of the Spirit, a house of faith, and a house of glory. In this regard, we all know that there must be opposition in all things, and there will be times in your life when you'll be tested. While explaining to a group of employees of the church about 30 years ago, President McKay paused and told them the following, and this is what I hope you'll remember from our discussion. Let me assure you, brethren, that someday you'll have a personal priesthood interview with the Savior himself. If you are interested, I'll tell you the order in which he will ask you to account for your earthly responsibilities. First, he will request an accountability report about your relationship with your wife. Have you actively been engaged in making her happy and ensuring that her needs have been met as an individual? Second, he will want an accountability report about each one of your children individually. He will not attempt to have simply a family stewardship, but will request information about your relationship to each and every child. Third, he will want to know what you personally have done with the talents which have been given to you in the pre-existence. Fourth, he will want a summary of your activity in your church assignments. He will not necessarily be interested in what assignments you have had, for in his eyes, the home teacher or mission president are probably equals. But he will request a summary of how you have been of service to your fellow man in your church assignments. Fifth, he will have no interest in how you earned your living, but if you are honest in all your dealings. Sixth, he will ask for an accountability of what you have done to contribute in a possible manner to your community, state, country, and the world. My brothers and sisters, these 6 points and that which we've talked about from experiences in life can be a summary of our life's purpose in this mortal probation. Please ponder them in your hearts. I would hope that you would go from this institution realizing that you're going to develop your gifts and talents. You might help others. That your choices during the next decade will be made with thought and purpose. And that your learning experiences will last through the eternities. Of this I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.